and actually pray, Lord, what do you want me to be involved in that might be on this sheet? Amen? And so a bit more intentional about the things that are happening in the ministry life of the church. So we're going to begin looking from today at the book of Acts. And so this morning, if you want to turn to the book of Acts, so you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament, followed by the book of Acts, A-C-T-S. I'm aware that my Leicester accent, when I say it, sounds like A-X-E, amen? But we're not talking about that, A-C-T-S, the Acts of the Apostles, as some like to call it. And I'm only going to be preaching from verses 1 and 2 this morning. We're going to go through next week through to about verse 8. And then the third week, Benga's going to be bringing a word about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then you'll be seeing me again and Benji and various other people preaching the word of God as we go. Amen. And so verses 1 to 2 says this. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And so just two verses for us this morning. And before I get into those two verses, I want to pray by using Isaiah 55 and verses 8 to 11. And so why don't we close our eyes and bow our heads this morning. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it, without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty or void, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that as your word goes out in this place, let it not return empty, but let it accomplish what you desire and achieve the purpose for which you sent it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we go, you're going to need to have a bookmark or a finger, as it were, in Acts chapter 1. But we're also going to be going to the book of Luke, the beginning, chapter 1, and we're going to be going to Matthew 28. And so you may want to just be aware of that before we go. But you'll be aware that I've recently been on holiday for 2 weeks in Newquay, a long drive, but well worth it. And we found, actually just before Newquay, in a place called Loo on the southern coast, great place if you can go, lovely, we found one of those great old school bookshops. Does anybody know what I'm talking about when I say old school bookshops? If you're a reader, you will like old school bookshops more than your iPad and your phone, amen? And so we went into this bookshop, and they had several copies of the Pilgrim's Progress. Raise a hand if you've heard of it or you've read it yourself. I'm led to believe, through the research that I've done, that after the Bible, the Pilgrim's Progress is the most read book in English literature ever. After the Bible. Sounds like an important book, right? And as you can see, I've got myself a really old school copy of the Pilgrim's Progress, which I am yet to read because I'm reading lots of other things. So one day I'll read it, but I thought it'd look nice on the bookshelf. And I liked the illustrations. And so what you need to know is about the author, John Bunyan. He wrote the Pilgrim's Progress from his prison cell, okay, in the UK, in Bedford, so not too far away. And he was imprisoned on two occasions for a total of 12 years in the 1600s, and guess what he was imprisoned for, if you don't already know? He was imprisoned for doing exactly what I'm doing right now. in the UK, in this country, in Bedford. He was imprisoned because he preached the gospel on the streets in public. Now, those of you that think, this is not where I'm going today, but those of you that think that persecution cannot come to this land, I would say think again. Because historically, even in the Baptist history, do you know that Baptists used to be taken into the middle of deep lakes and drowned by Catholics and Anglicans at the time in the 1500s? Because we were known as dissenters because of our belief in believers' baptism. So for those of us that think that persecution cannot come to this land, it already has been in the past, and it may well do in the future, especially for people like me and Benji. Sorry, brother. We know what we're called to, amen? That's not where I'm going. What I'd like to point out is on the front is that there is this image that struck me when I'm thinking about the book of Acts and the author of the book of Acts. Because what it is, you've got Pilgrim who's trying to find his way to salvation, but this guy here with the hat is known as the evangelist. And so what this image represents is the evangelist who is pointing the way, showing the way to salvation. He's saying to Pilgrim, it's over there. Can you see this? Can you see that? That's what you need to head towards. And that is the job of the evangelist, amen, to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with the author of the book of Acts having already written us an account that points towards Jesus Christ and his ministry, he is now writing for a second time the book of Acts to point us towards the church, the living church, me and you, the early church of God, of Jesus Christ. And so Luke is pointing the way for us. How do we know it's Luke? Well, join me in Luke chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 to 4. So remember, the author here in Acts is saying, in my former book, or in my former written account. And so his former written account is Luke's gospel. This is Luke who is writing to us in the book of Acts, writing this account. He was a doctor. He was a companion of the Apostle Paul. And he is referenced quite a few times in the New Testament. We've got plenty of evidence to suggest that he's the writer. And he's writing the Gospel of Luke as he wrote the book of Acts to Theophilus, which means friend of God. And why he's writing Luke, why he's writing Acts is pointing the way, yes, but he's showing us that what had been taught about Jesus and about the early church was true, and that we can have absolute confidence and faith and certainty in what is recorded in the Word of God. He's pointing us towards Jesus and his church. This is what he says. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. So remember, he's writing after Jesus has done what he's done through his ministry, cross, resurrection, so on and so forth. Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first, the apostles, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And so there's two really significant conclusions that we can make as we read the introduction to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the introduction to Acts. Not only that Luke is the author, but thanks to Luke, we have a record, as it says there in verse 1, of all the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven, which is recorded later in the verses that we're going to look at. Now, a great summary of the things that Jesus did and taught is found in Acts 10 and verse 38. where Peter simply says to the Gentiles in front of him that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Jesus didn't just come to earth to be a nice guy. Jesus came to do a very serious work, which was to undo the power of the devil in any person's life, which was to deal with sin, which is the greatest infection and virus that humanity has ever known, and we're still dealing with it now, amen? Jesus came to do a serious work, and Luke has recorded it for us, along with other gospel writers. Praise the Lord. Amen. And secondly, thanks to Luke, we have a record of what the early apostles did and the early church said and did in response to the instructions that they had received from Jesus. So look at verses 1 and 2 here. In the former book, all that Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So what do the apostles decide to do? We're going to find out as we go through the book of Acts. But what they decide to do is be obedient to the commands of Christ. And as the church begins to grow, because they've been praying and they've been sharing the gospel and they've been fellowshipping in community as God's people, as it begins to grow, they begin to follow the instructions that Jesus gave them before his ascension. And so this morning, I want to invite us to say, thank you, Luke. Let's say it together. Thank you, Luke. We understand he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, amen, prodded and poked to record. But thank you, Luke, that you were obedient. Thank you, Luke, that you chose to write an account of Jesus' ministry. Thank you, Luke, that you recorded what you'd experienced of the early church. And so praise the Lord that we have this account because of Luke and other authors today. And that gives me something else to say, because do you know that we are living in the most resourced time in Christian history? If you claim to be a disciple of Christ, which, by the way, means that we don't just learn, it means that we do what we have learned, amen? The original word for the disciples means something more like apprentice. So imagine you're an apprentice learning from the master who eventually wants you, after you've learned, to release you to do the same thing. Amen? That is what it is to be a disciple. And so we live in the most resourced time in Christian history. If you're a disciple, there is no excuse not to learn and not to grow up in maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have less of an excuse than they did even 20 years ago. We have less of an excuse than they did in the book of Acts, which we're going to be reading over the next few months and maybe even years, however long it takes us. Two verses today. Who knows? We live in the most resourced time in Christian history, but are we accessing and using to our advantage those resources for our growth as disciples? I wonder. We have books, we have phones, we have iPads, we have online access, we have the internet, we have Bible apps, we have courses, we have the capability to turn up on a Sunday morning and to fellowship and hear the preaching of the word, amen? We have the capability to gather in the large, as we do today, but also in the small. We have the capability to travel around and meet one-to-one and so on and so forth. We can go on YouTube and all these things in this day and age. Yet are we seeing the kind of growth in disciples and maturing that we would expect when we have such resources as that? I wonder. I'll give you an example. We went to another church in Wigston last week. Don't be alarmed, we only went there to join in with worship on my Sunday off, okay? I'm not scouting around, all right? Praise the Lord. And so a lady behind us tapped me on the shoulder at the end and she said, I've got a word for you. And so we stood and she began to give this word from Psalm 18. But the thing about the verse that she gave me and some other information about King David in particular meant that I had to go on a journey this week of looking at commentaries, study Bibles, things that were going to tell me about some of the symbolic meaning within the text that would help me to understand what God might be saying, along with obviously praying about it. And so what did I do? I'm able to go to my bookshelf, I'm able to take down these resources, I'm able to look at what they're saying, I'm able to go on websites or YouTube and listen to teachings about it, and I'm able to draw conclusions through the prayer, through the looking, through the learning, through the guidance of the Spirit, in order to come to a conclusion about what the Lord might be saying to me through that word, amen? We live in the most resourced time in Christian history. And if we can expect anything like what happened to John Bunyan in the future in this country, because it's looking like that, amen? We don't want to say it, we don't want to feel it, but that's what it looks like. Then we want to make the most of the resources that we have now, because they may not be around forever. Do we understand what I'm saying this morning? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so what were the instructions from Jesus to the apostles? Luke 24, verse 47. Jesus says himself, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Praise the Lord. And repentance, so that's his bit. He's done what he needs to do, amen? Now this is our bit in verse 47. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so we know, and Benga's going to very ably preach to us about how the church were instructed to do Jerusalem first, then, you know, Judea, Samaria, and all the way out to the ends of the earth. Just a few verses on in Acts. And we know as we go through chapter 1 into chapter 2, they were obedient to Jesus to wait in Jerusalem where they received the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower them for what Jesus had instructed them to do. And so we know that they did that beginning at Jerusalem. But for a fuller picture of the instructions that Jesus gave, and for a fuller picture about what needs to be at the center of what we do as a church always, and it should inform everything that we do, we need to go to Matthew 28 and verses 18 to 20. So join me in your Bibles this morning. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And we know these verses well. I'll begin at 17 because it says, so the apostles are gathered together. When they saw him, they gathered together on a mountain where Jesus had told them to go. It says, when they saw him, so Jesus is now approaching, they worshipped him. So we don't know what that looked like. They might have been kneeling, bowing, prostrate, singing, praying, just cheering and rejoicing because Jesus is coming to the place where he said he would meet them. That's always a good thing, amen, when Jesus turns up when he says he does, amen, or when he says he will. But some doubted. And so the next statement in verse 18 we need to understand is coming. It would have come anyway, but it's going to come to make sure that the doubters doubt no more. Does that make sense? And so what he says in verse 18 is this. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority. Not just a little bit. Not just a handful. Not just a smidgen. But all authority. So any sense of authority, any authority in the whole universe now belongs to Jesus. It is given to him by the Father. Amen. And so all authority in heaven and on earth, because we expect God to be authority in heaven, amen? But it doesn't always look like he is on the earth, but he is. Heaven and on earth, has been given to me, so Jesus. Therefore, so as a result of that, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, so the Trinity, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so what do we understand about that? Matthew 28, 18 to 20 is informing us about the very things that we are supposed to do as his church on the earth without fail. It's a very simple list. It's going and it's making disciples and it's baptizing and it's teaching them to obey Christ. And so with the universal authority of Christ, and with the assurance and promise that he is with us, we are to preach a gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins to all people. We are to make disciples of all people. And by the way, that is the central aim. Because when we make disciples, we need to baptize them and we need to teach them. But before we baptize anybody and before we teach anybody, maybe they can know something of the Bible, they can know something of the Word, but unless they're fully committed to Jesus, they won't have a heart for discipleship. We need to make disciples. So making disciples is the process, but baptizing and teaching and everything else we do are just elements and aspects of it. The very thing that the church needs to do is to make disciples. That is our central aim. If we are not making disciples, people who have given their lives to Christ and are now learning from him, learning from his word, being led and guided by the Holy Spirit, growing up into all maturity in Christ, then we are not doing what Jesus instructed us to do. Amen? And so that means that me and Benji have a responsibility, amen? But it also means that you have a responsibility, amen? Because if you're not willing to learn and to put it into practice, then we are wasting our time. We are wasting our breath, as it may be said. I don't think we are, but you understand what I'm saying. If you're not willing, if you're not intentional, as the old saying goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink, amen? So we can organize Sunday services until we're blue in the face. We can organize link groups and prayer groups and discipleship methods and formats and meet people and do X, Y, and Z. We can pray for you, but if you are not willing, if you are not intentional, then you will not grow. Amen? And I can tell you now, we are willing and we are intentional and we have a desire for the flock of this church. Amen? But I wonder if you have a desire to receive and engage. Some of us need to ask that question. Amen? This was never supposed to be about just turning up on a Sunday morning. And that's your lot. Being a disciple of Christ is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We should not be hearing ourselves say, I go to church on a Sunday and then I'm just Craig for the rest of the week. Our language needs to be, I am restored, I am redeemed, I am forgiven, I am saved, I am rescued, I am reconciled by the blood and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ given for me. I have given my life to him, I've entered into new life, resurrected life, new life, where now I have chosen not to just receive Christ as Savior, but also to receive Him as Lord and as King over my life, which means that my life now is no longer my own, but it is His in order to do what He wants to do in and through me. It was never supposed to be about rows of chairs and just turning up on a Sunday, singing a few songs, saying some prayers, and listening to a good sermon. Maybe you could argue that point. And then going home and doing nothing for the rest of the week. Do we understand what I'm saying this morning? The goal of the church, the main aim of the church, is to make disciples. It's not even to feed the poor. It's not even to give to the poor, but it is to make disciples, because what disciples then do is they feed the poor and they give to the poor, amen? So that should never supersede the making of disciples, which is the primary, foundational, underlying goal and mission of the church. Praise the Lord. And so as you can tell, my heart for every single person, Benji's heart, the leadership team's heart, for every single person who calls this church their family and that they belong here and that they are rooted here, our heart for you is that you would become a disciple-making disciple. Because it's not just down to us to make disciples, because remember what they say, make disciples, but teach them everything that Jesus ever commanded. So if Jesus told them to make disciples, the apostles taught the early church to make disciples, and that's how it works. Don't leave us on our own in this task, amen? Everybody, we want you to get to a point where you can take somebody under your wing, where you can share the gospel and receive that person and be strong enough and mature enough and willing enough to sit with the word and show them how it looks to be a disciple. Maybe to have them round for dinner, maybe to take them on the street and share the gospel and say, this is how I do it, how would you do it? Teaching, 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 amen? Role modeling, role modeling, role modeling. So that they would then become a strong disciple and they would take people under their wing. And we multiply and we multiply and we multiply. We wonder why there's often so many empty seats on Sunday mornings, not just here but in other churches as well. It's because historically it's all been left to the pastor. The pastoral has superseded everything else, especially evangelism. We've got to turn it around, amen? We've got to turn it around. And what I want you to know, as ever, I'm saying lots of things that are not in my notes, okay? What I want you to know is that you can do it. Amen? You can do it. You can grow and you can disciple other people. You can do it. How do we know that you can do it? Because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Christ. And as we go with that same authority and with the assurance that He is with us in the task of making disciples, then surely we can do it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Coming to an end. And so as He chose the apostles, so He has chosen us. Yes? He chose the apostles, He gave them their instructions. They were to teach us to do the same as what the instructions they had received. The Lord has chosen us in Christ and we are to replicate that. Different contexts, it may look different, but we are to replicate, contained to four walls. And how do we know even more so that we can do it? And how can we know even more so that we can have faith, trust and confidence that what is on the pages of verses 1 and 2 is accurate and true, is because the instructions that were given to Jesus, as it says in the verses there, were given by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. So Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So we have truth. To us, we receive it as truth, amen? And so It says he received the instructions through the Holy Spirit. Luke is big on the Holy Spirit. If you go to the book of Luke, just in the first four chapters, we see multiple people, including John the Baptist as a baby in the womb, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke basically could have just wrote his gospel in two words or three words. Jesus, Holy Spirit, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Jesus, Holy Spirit. He talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. And John, in his gospel in chapter 14, let's go there very quickly, coming to an end now. John 14, 25 to 26. John 14, 25 to 26. This is what Jesus says to disciples. All this I have spoken while still with you. So before he ascended into heaven. And by the way, we take confidence that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Christ, because he is now seated at the right-hand side of the Father in heaven, and the right-hand side represents the ultimate place of power and authority over the whole universe. And so we take confidence in that. And so whilst he's still with them, he says this, but the advocate, or the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And so although Jesus is not with the apostles physically, he's ascended when the early church begins, when they lock themselves in that prayer room, the Holy Spirit is doing his work. He comes in a greater, bigger way in Acts 2, amen, day of Pentecost. But we know that they already had the Holy Spirit because Jesus gave him to them. And so it's important for us to understand Jesus preached and taught many things to the apostles, who in turn were to share it with those who were being made into disciples. So as we begin to see them doing that in Acts 2, we see the fruit of the reminding work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised them in John 14. If you go to Acts 2, they're all sat at the apostles' feet, they're being taught, and they're only teaching what the Spirit has reminded them that Christ said, amen? They didn't have a manual. So as we engage with the Bible today, especially Luke's Gospel and the book of Acts, we see the fruit of the reminding work of the Holy Spirit as what was given to the authors, they have faithfully recorded. They haven't just put it down of their own volition. They haven't just made things up. It is led by the Spirit. What is in here is what he wants in here, amen? Even the tricky bits. And as we are reminded of the words of Scripture, especially of Jesus, in our daily lives, we are experiencing the fruit of the reminding work of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus did. Have you ever sat with a person and they're saying something, and all of a sudden you feel like something has dropped into your spirit, and it's the Word of God. And you've been able to say to that person, I feel like God is saying this, and then you've been able to share the Scripture. That is a reminding work of the Holy Spirit, amen? Benji will tell you, Benga will tell you, Demi's still learning. Just getting your attention, that when we preach, we have a period of preparation beforehand. Sometimes we can just get up and be led by the Spirit, but 9 times out of 10, we're praying and we're sitting with the Word and we're asking questions and we're studying, so that when we come up here, even just for a short time every week, we can give our best of what God has given to us. Amen. And what will happen is when you're preparing, the guys will tell you, you may be studying one bit of Scripture, but the Holy Spirit will lead you and remind you of, oh yeah, that connects with there. And oh yeah, that connects with Genesis. And oh yeah, that connects with Revelation. And you get and that's how he works. That's how the Holy Spirit works. But we also need to be invested in the Word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so as we progress through the book of Acts, we're going to be seeing the early church as Jesus had ascended into heaven. The early church who were obedient in the first instance. God responds to their obedience as they're praying. They are receiving of the Holy Spirit in a greater, bigger, more empowering way. And we see miracles, we see signs, we see wonders. We see judgment even, Acts chapter 5. We see a bold, not this bold, boldness and courage. We see a bold and a courageous church who, in the midst of a religious yet secular culture because of the Roman influence, went out boldly declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the consequences, not bowing down to the world, because we are in the world but not of the world, not aligning themselves with secular culture, not aligning themselves with what the politicians have to say, not aligning themselves with anything else other than the Word of God and Christ Himself. And even when they encountered the secular, they didn't have the holy secular divide that some of us like to have, but they looked to transform where they were, amen? They didn't look to be recluses and say, we can't go there because of this and that. We need to be aware of holiness, and we need to say when things shouldn't be happening. But ultimately, they go and they look to transform because that's the mission they've been given. So we're going to see a church who is obedient, who goes out of Jerusalem into Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, and preaches the gospel, plants churches, and here we are today because of their efforts, amen? Sat here in Leicester, in the centre of the UK. And so we praise God for His word, amen? And so Benji, why don't you just come and pray for us and finish and wind us up. Wind us down even.
Shall we respond to the word, please? Shall we close our eyes? Just to take a moment. There has been a lot. It's been a lot that we heard. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, Bible says, you be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Here we are. That starts with us. That starts with you. The book that we believe is not some random book, but somebody who has been with Jesus and imparted to the next generations. And they've done it. Here we are in this country thinking that there is no persecution. Jesus said, lift your eyes up. There's a harvest already. It's plenty. But the laborers are few. We got to think, if the Lord is calling us to be that harvester, to go out and speak to people, to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting with them, praying for them, leading them to Christ. Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word that clearly speaks to each one of us, Lord, every time. Your word is living word. It has life. Help us, Lord, that we would respect, understand, and take that life from the word that you have given to us, Lord. take the resource that we have in our hand, that we will be that person, Lord, who would do the harvest. Thank you. Thank you for the word. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you are new, please, there is thing called connect card over that connect area. Please go and fill one of these so we'll look into it and somebody will call you back and connect with you. And that's the end of the service. May God be with you. May God bless you. May God go before you and be with you all throughout this week. Take care. Be blessed. And enjoy the refreshments back Victoria Hall. Be blessed. Amen.